Evening, everyone. Good to have you here this evening. Appreciate your presence. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us, if you would turn your Bibles to Leviticus, the third chapter, that will be the basis for much of our study this evening. Leviticus chapter 7. The world we live in today is a very violent place. I probably don't have to tell anyone that. But it's refreshing to hear from time to time that agreements have been reached between opposing factions or armies or races or nations. In this country's history and the world history in the last century, we might remember such momentous peace agreements such as the Treaty of Versailles, which brought an end to World War I, the Paris Peace Accords, which helped end the Vietnam War, or the Camp David Accords in the 80s, which brought peace between Egypt and Israel. In each of these cases, for peace to be achieved, sacrifices had to be made on one side or the other, or both. Sometimes the sacrifice was, unfortunately, the lives of thousands, if not millions, of citizens and soldiers on both sides. Sometimes the sacrifice was land that was ceded over to those who had been their enemies before. Other times what was sacrificed was simply a desire to get rid of the other guy. But whatever the case and for whatever the reason, there were many people who welcomed that peace. And they looked forward to the future without conflict and without tension, without daily reasons for sorrow or fear. But on a much grander scale, we have to think about the great conflict between God and man. That has existed since almost the very beginning of time. When Satan, we read about in the third chapter of Genesis, brings temptation into the world that led to sin and eventually abundant sorrows and pain and death and separation from God. And if you didn't know, we need to know that all of us have sinned against God. Romans 3 and verse 23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as such, all we can expect is the wrath of God as a fitting response, as we find in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. There's a reason the Bible uses terms, though, like reconciliation and atonement and peace. There was a separation between man and God, and the reason was because of our sin. And there was a constant conflict as long as man pursues his fleshly desires. God's Word tells us plainly in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. As long as men live for the fleshly things, there will always be that divide, that conflict, and the reason for God to be angry with us. But as we may know that there is something that enabled man to be reconciled to God, for the wrong to be atoned, and for peace to rule once again. But what was that? Tonight I want us to continue in our series of studies examining the Old Testament sacrifices and how their purpose paralleled that of our Savior. And in tonight's lesson we're going to consider the content and the purpose of the peace offering as outlined in the Old Law, and the parallel to the sacrifice of Jesus, and again, the lesson and the admonition for us. And we're going to call it what was probably the most obvious title of all when we're talking about the peace offering, an offering that a sacrifice that brought peace. And hopefully we'll again see tonight the power of the one sacrifice of Jesus as compared to the many sacrifices that we're looking at this week, and how at the very minimum, His one sacrifice did what all these sacrifices did, but He did what those sacrifices could not do. And what we will find in tonight's study, that like the grain offering, or excuse me, the peace offering, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice bringing peace. Let's consider these things this evening, and let's make some personal application to ourselves based on these parallels and His example. Let's begin by looking at the peace offering as is listed in the Word of God. And again, go to the book of Leviticus in chapter 3. That will be where we'll see much of this. We're going to look at some other chapters in Leviticus also. But a good portion of this is in chapter 3. And as we've been doing, we are looking at each of the sacrifices and the requirements. And begin by looking what it was that God required of the offering. And what we find in the first six verses and throughout this chapter and also in chapter 7 is that there were multiple types of offerings that could be made that were qualified or classified as peace offerings. In verse 1 of chapter 3, God's Word says, "When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." So we see that's one option that an individual has. If it is of a cattle, is to be male or female without blemish. We jump down to verse 6. If his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering to the lords of the flock, that is a sheep or a goat, then it is also, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Also male and female, but again, has to be without blemish. Again stated in verse 12, if the offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle his blood all around the altar. Regardless of the animal that's offered in all of these, we find in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and I'm not going to read all these passages, but I do want you to see that this is what God is saying. In verses 3 through 5, and again in verses 9 through 11, and verses 14 through 16, what we have is an outline in detail that what part of the animal was offered were the kidneys and the fat surrounding those kidneys and the fat surrounding the intestines were to be burned on the altar. And then, as we just saw there in verse 2, the priest who assisted was to sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. But again, there are different types of peace offerings here. In chapter 7, in verse 12, there was a peace offering that could be given as a matter of thanksgiving. And we find in verse 12, if it was offered for thanksgiving, that he was then to offer in addition to the animal sacrifice, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. And also in verses 13 and 14, he was also to offer leavened bread, from which he was to take one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord, and that was given to the priest who sprinkled the blood. It was not put on the altar. There is no time where there is any leaven offered on the altar. This went directly to the priest who assisted in the sacrifice. And like the other two sacrifices we've seen this week, this was to be an offer, a sacrifice that was willingly offered. Again, note in chapter 19 of the book of Leviticus, in verse 5, it states there, "If you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will." There it's stated very plainly. And the call for this to be done of one's free will is only logical, since when we look at the types of sacrifices and what they were done for, we find in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 16, it was done when making a vow. And as the wise writer said in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, vows are voluntary. So if you're making a vow voluntarily, then the sacrifice is done also voluntarily. We see also in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 14, this falls under the category of a sacrifice would be made at the fulfillment of a Nazirite vow. Again, Numbers 6 and verse 14. We see also in Leviticus 23 verses 15 through 19, as part of the sacrifice, 50 days at the conclusion of the Feast of Weeks, which thank God for the bountiful crop. So we see the various ways that this was to be done, but it was always to be willingly offered. And as we've noted with the other sacrifices, there was a particular way about how the offering was divided once it was brought to the tabernacle or the temple for that sacrifice. And the division of the offering depended on the type of offering. These are not just one division across the board for all types of peace offerings. In Leviticus, the seventh chapter, this is where we'll note where the offerings are divided. Leviticus chapter 7, We find the meat portion of a peace offering. The breast portion of the animal was to be a wave offering before the Lord and then was designated as Aaron's and his sons. That's Leviticus 7, verses 28 through 31. The right thigh was also given to the priest who had sprinkled the blood, verse 32. In chapter 7 of verse 15, if the peace offering was designated as an offer of thanksgiving, it was to be eaten the same day it is offered. In verses 16 and 17, if it was for a vow or voluntary offer, it was to be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten, and the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. Here we need to note that this is the only animal sacrifices of the ones we've looked at so far where the one offering is shared in the eating of the animal offered. But we should also note, as we said earlier and noted in chapter 7 of verse 12, that there was a grain offering in addition to the animal sacrifices for certain types of peace offerings. But it was comprised, again, of unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. And we find again in verses 13 and 14 that they were to offer leavened bread, from which he was to take one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord to be given to the priest who sprinkled the blood. So that there is the division there, and now we find that he's sharing in that. But what was the purpose of this offering? Again, we've noted already there are various types of offerings here. Thank offerings, peace offerings, the fulfillment of a vow. And what we find in this is it's very much like our prayers of thanksgiving as practiced by the New Testament disciples. Turn with me over into the New Testament for just a minute and look at a couple of occasions where this is outlined. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren here, and he gives instruction here. And let's back up to verse 18. I hate jumping in the middle of a sentence. He says to them, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And of course, the parallel passage there in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all things." That's very similar to what we're seeing in these offerings. It's a peace offering, an offer of thanksgiving, the fulfillment of a vow. They could be thanks for specific blessings or just in general. But the peace offering, as we stated, were also offered when vows were made or completed, signifying either a dedication to fulfill what was promised or the completion of that promise. Now, that's going to come into play later on when we look at the parallel to Jesus. But as with the burnt offerings, we've seen the burnt offerings and the grain offerings. This peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 5 was said to be a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, we see in all these sacrifices that this is something that is pleasing to God and it calms and soothes the Lord. And I don't believe that's insignificant. So what's the parallel as we look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Well, we probably have read many passages that talk about Jesus and the peace, the message of peace is taught in the gospel message. I want us to think about even long before Jesus came to this earth in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. When the prophet spoke about the Messiah that was to come, one of the things that he noted there that he would be called the Prince of Peace. And so he was when he came, and so he is even today. Because he brought a sacrifice. He offered this sacrifice bringing peace, and that is peace with God by the blood that he shed on the cross. And I think this is the greatest parallel here, is the fact that Christ was offered up to God as a peace offering, taking away the wrath that was directed at us because of our sins. Paul wrote in Colossians the first chapter, verses 19 and 20, by divine inspiration, "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." This was God's plan, that Jesus be the sacrifice offered for our peace. Though we were the reason for the estrangement. How many times do you see where there's disagreements between individuals and one person is clearly the offender and the other one is clearly the offended, and the offended is the one who takes the initiative to make peace? That's not usually the way it works, is it? And that's exactly what happened with God. He was the one who took the initiative. And that's I don't even know if that's the right word to say, because He had this plan in place before we were even created. He had a plan in place for us to be reconciled to Him even before we were created. That tells us how much He wanted to be reunited with us. This was God's plan. And Paul reminds us also in Romans 5th chapter verse 10 that it was when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We were not on the friendly side of God when Jesus died for us. It was clear that there was no peace before that sacrifice. And this is the message that was preached in the first century and the very same message we should be preaching today. We find in Acts the 10th chapter when Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles specifically for the first time. It was then that he came to understand by the vision that came to him that the Gentiles were also to hear the gospel. And Peter noted then in verses 36 and 37 that the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. But what was that peace that was preached that he was talking about? Well, he says later, verse 43, that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sin. That's what brought the peace between man and God. The one who believes in Jesus Christ, and not just a simple statement of, yes, I believe in Jesus, but the one who trusts and obeys, that's the one who can have his sins forgiven and thus be reconciled to God, having peace made between him and God. And as we know that the message teaches, it is a reconciliation available to all. Let's look over in Ephesians, the second chapter, where Paul talks about this, writing to the disciples in Ephesus, where there would be Jew and Gentile, probably, most likely, mostly Gentiles. But listen about how he talks about what Jesus did through this sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 2, read with me beginning verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. Now let's stop for a minute. Both who? Jew and Gentile. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Where once all were under sin, now all can be made free of the guilt of sin and be reconciled to God. And not just reconciled to God, but Jew and Gentile, there's no reason for them to be separated anymore. They can be one new man in Christ, reconciled to God. No longer would the law be the dividing line between nations. Now, Jew and Gentile both could be reconciled to God because of the blood that Jesus shed. I want us to also see that like some of the sacrifices, the peace offerings, this is also pointing to something about promises that are fulfilled. As we talked about, some of those could be at the completion of a Nazirite vow or at some other vow that was made. And God's Word tells us, first of all, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, that this plan of God we just mentioned, this was something that God had in place before time began. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 that this was done by His grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1 verse 20, that Christ as Savior was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So that's something that was set in place long ago. God has said, by establishing that plan, one day I'm going to send Christ to be the Savior, and by Him we're going to be saved. His blood's going to be shed, going to pay the price for sin. And if Christ was known then, before the beginning of time, that He would be our Savior, it was known that He would be the sacrifice for our sins. Let's not forget that it was by His blood that we have the hope of eternal life in heaven, which is a promise of God. This is the promise that God has promised, 1 John 2, verse 25, eternal life. And now with that being true, then when Christ came to this earth and He died on the cross, it was for the purpose of making possible for man to obtain that eternal life in heaven. And so when He died on the cross, He fulfilled that promise. He kept the will of God perfectly and thus fulfilled the promise of God to mankind to bring the possibility of eternal life to man. That was a promise fulfilled. Just like that peace offering of the Old Testament is the fulfillment of a vow. And here's the thing. It was at the point of death that that sacrifice was being made and at the same time fulfilled the vow. In the Old Testament, you fulfilled the vow, then you went and made the sacrifice. With the death of Jesus Christ, at the same time the sacrifice is being made, the vow is being fulfilled of that promise of eternal life. But it's also a promise made. You know, coinciding with the reinstatement of peace between man and God is the initiation of another promise of Christ. But this promise is to mankind, that He would be the Savior of man, and in every way. What do I mean by that? Well, as our Savior, He has promised the forgiveness of sins to man. We find Mark 16, verse 16. The words of Jesus Himself. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's a promise right there. You do this, you're going to be saved. But His promise to mankind doesn't end with when we first come to Him in obedience. No, Christ stands right now at the right hand of God for us, even now, speaking on our behalf. We talked about that on Sunday night. Jesus is our advocate. That's a future promise that when He died and He's going to be our Savior, it didn't just happen there at Calvary on that particular day. That meant He was going to be our Savior from there on out. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this, pointing to the fact that Jesus as our high priest and saying, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who's there standing at the right hand of God? When we pray to God, we're looking for grace, we're looking for mercy, we're looking for help, we're looking for forgiveness. Who is it there to speak on our behalf but Jesus Himself? Because He has faced those temptations just as we do, He can speak for us. And what we find, as the Hebrew writer would say in chapter 7, verse 25, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. It's a great comfort to know, is it not, that the One whose sacrifice brought peace between us and God continues to stand up for us and advocates for us. Again, 1 John 2, verse 2. I think that is very comforting to the disciple Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ is still there for us. He is still the cause of peace. When we sin again as Christians, and we go to God in prayer looking for that help and that forgiveness, Christ is still there. So what does this mean to us? As we look at the parallels here, Jesus being that sacrifice of peace, what should we be doing as His disciples? Well, I think it only makes sense then that we should be preaching this message of peace through Christ. As we noted earlier, when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, he went preaching peace through Jesus Christ, and then again, verse 43, the remission of sins. When he did that, he was simply carrying out the task that Jesus had given to him and the rest of the apostles, as noted in Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 47. He sends them out and that they should be teaching that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. This is the message the disciples today should be teaching and preaching at every opportunity. This world is still in sin, and the enemies of God are going to remain the enemies of God as long as they remain in their sins. They need to know this message of repentance and remission of sins, that there is a message of peace. as Peter noted there to Cornelius. They need to hear that right now, outside of Christ, they are not the children of God. They're the enemies of God. But they can be the children of God. They can be reconciled to God. That's the good news of the gospel, is it not? We have to talk about the bad part and that we're all sinners. We've all sinned against God. But the good news is we can find peace with God. We don't have to expect the wrath of God. We can avoid that if we're willing to obey. As Paul put it in Romans 1st chapter and verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who is willing to believe the gospel message, they can be reconciled to God. They can have peace with Him once again. That's the good news. And at the same time, we need to be people at peace. I want to make it clear here. When I say peace, that doesn't mean that we're going to have a complete absence of conflict. I don't even think that's possible as long as we're living for God. Somebody is going to have a problem with that. The world is always going to be in conflict with God, His ways and His people. But that doesn't mean we have to live in such a way to antagonize everyone and stir them up and get them mad at us. On the contrary, we're commanded in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's what we should be striving for. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 14, we're commanded to pursue peace with all people. That sounds like it should be a priority, does it not? Note in both these passages, it's a pursuit. That should be our goal. That should be what we're striving for. A pursuit, let's understand here. I think we've got a couple of policemen in here, don't we? When you pursue someone, do you drive 20 miles an hour? If you've ever watched YouTube, I'm sure everybody's watched the police chase at some moment or another. Do they go 20 miles an hour just putting down the freeway? Or are you going as fast as you can to try to catch that? That's what we are told to do regarding peace. That's how important it should be to us. But again, let's note that in the passage in Romans chapter 12, if at all possible. Sometimes it's just not going to be possible. But the guilt should never be on us of never trying for that peace. It should remain our aim and our goal and our pursuit. And finally, as we saw in these peace offerings, is the only sacrifice where the one bringing the offering shared it with God and with the priests. And I believe in that. We see a foreshadowing of the day when men would once again have fellowship with God and His people and have communion with God and His people because of the peace made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just as this one bringing the offering ate of the animal sacrifice, in effect sharing with God a portion that was burnt on the altar and sharing with the servants of God the portion for the priests and Aaron and his sons, we today partake of the communion, and in so doing, we find 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we have communion with the body and blood of Jesus Christ as we do this together. And because we have been reconciled to God and we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. John also says in verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, that we have fellowship with one another as brethren. We have this communion now with God and with God's people. And so as we consider this sacrifice and those that we're looking at this week, as they parallel the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let's not forget the personal application as we look at this and the need for us as disciples to follow in His steps. This is not just for knowledge's sake. This is not just so we can go home and say, okay, I know a little bit more about those Old Testament sacrifices, or I know a little bit more about Jesus' sacrifice. What does it mean to us? Well, as we're talking about this sacrifice that brought peace, let us be the ones who are teaching that message of peace to those who are still on the wrong side of God, those who are at enmity with God because they're following the carnal ways. Let's appreciate and be ever thankful for the peace that was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's teach that message to as many people as needed. And then let us be the people of peace so they will desire to hear what we have to say. Now, this message is not one that tonight that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you've heard the gospel and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, that He did come to this earth and died for our sins, then you need to act on that conviction. Jesus Himself said, as we noted tonight, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you've not been baptized into Christ, please understand you're still in your sins. All you can expect is the wrath of God, but it doesn't need to be that way. As we've seen tonight, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, peace with God is possible. But you have to accept God on His terms. You have to be willing to obey and submit to His will. And by doing what He said we must do, we can become a child of God, and that anger can be taken away. How about you tonight? If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living faithfully before God and before men. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've got a reason for God to be angry with you once again. Maybe you've got sin in your life that needs forgiveness. Let's take care of that. We have a means of reconciliation, again, by the blood of Christ. We're told that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Reconciliation once again. But we have to do that. If you have that need, let's take care of it tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you just need the prayers in this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing.